start out by taking a little bit of a risk, because I know for me, when I look at Scripture, I want to know where things come from. Where, when we read this passage, what is the original words that were used? Does this mean what we have translated it to mean? And so I love Hebrew, I love Greek. I don't know very much of either one, but I'm working at learning more and more all the time. But I wanted to start out by just giving you a little lesson. Most of you know, or many of you know, especially if you've heard me teach very long, that when you see the word Lord in all capital letters, and sometimes it will be in all uppercase letter, but the L will be larger and the rest of the word will be a little bit smaller, that's a translation of the word, and the best we know is probably Yahweh or Jehovah, more likely Yahweh. That's God's personal name. So when we see Lord in all caps, that's the translation of God's personal name, his own name. Whereas the word Lord is just a generic name that means master or ruler. Now, here's why I want to bring this up, because I'm going to be looking again a little bit at Psalm 71. And as it starts out, if you have my notes that I put on the back, you'll see in, I think it's the fourth line there, at the end of the sentence, it says, Lord God, and we see God in all caps. Well, what I said about when we see Lord in all caps, it's his personal name. But we also see the word Lord being used that's not referring to his personal name, and that's just spelled out normal, L-O-R-D. But when the author is trying to say, my Lord Yahweh, then the word Yahweh at that point then is translated as God in all caps. And that doesn't happen very often. There's only a few places in Scripture that it happens, because in Hebrew it would be Adonai Yahweh. And I'm pointing this out just in case you see that on the fourth line of Psalm 71, that I have, where I have it out here, God is in all caps. And so what the author there is saying, my Lord Yahweh, instead of Yahweh my God, which would be Yahweh Elohim or Yahweh Eloheka, or my our God. Just a little bit of a Greek or Hebrew lesson for you. And now we'll move on and we'll get to what we're going to talk about today. Last week, I ended by giving you a challenge. And how many of you have taken up? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have taken up that challenge? And if you weren't here last week, the challenge was taken from Psalm 71, where the author of Psalm 71 says, even in my old age, even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. And I said, you know, so often in our culture, when we get to the age that many of us are at now, we're told, okay, you're past the point of ministry. You're past the point of really sharing your faith. Just sit back in your rocker and relax and grow old and die eventually. But you're no longer of any use. Now, we don't know for sure, but we think that many people think that Psalm 71 was written by David. They believe that it was written at the point after Absalom rebelled against David, Absalom his son. And here David is, he's been rebelled at, against, and he's looking at his life, and he's saying, these people are looking at me and saying, your God has abandoned you, and now we can take you, we can overpower you, we can usurp your authority, your kingdom. But he said, I trust that my God has not forsaken me, and God, even in my old age, do not forsake me. Now, when I first read this, and my focus last week wasn't on this very part of it, but when I got to the point where it said, even when I am old and gray, and I thought, you know, okay, is this David talking about when he gets really old? And then later it says, until I declare your strength to this generation. Okay, so is he saying, okay, God, I will declare your strength, and then you can forsake me? That's not what it's saying at all. So it really confused me as I read it, because it says, until I declare your strength. Oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. So I decided I need to look this up. I need to get back to the Hebrew and see what it's really saying. And this is just a little bit of a prelude to what I'm going to be talking about today, because I wanted to make it clear to you. David was not saying, God, after I do this, then it's okay, you can forsake me then. But the word that is translated until is a Hebrew word that it can also be translated for as or while. Oh God, do not forsake me while I declare your power, while I declare your strength. So he's not saying, okay, don't forsake me until I do this, but he's saying, don't forsake me. Wow. I am declaring your strength. He doesn't give the indication that I'm going to declare your strength for this time, and I'm going to quit, and then you can forsake me. He's saying, I'm going to declare your power, even in my old age. Even when I'm old and gray, I will still declare your power. Do not forsake me, God. And as I started, before I talked, before the break, I said, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, and he wasn't a permanent fixture in their life as he is in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit was given to believers. And when the Holy Spirit is given to believers, now he indwells us and he is with us always. From the time we put our trust in Christ until the time we are face to face with him, he indwells us. It wasn't this way in the Old Testament. And so when David is saying, do not forsake me, he has seen this happen in the life of Paul, in the life of Saul, King Saul. When King Saul departed from God, when King Saul went against what God had told him to do, the Spirit forsook him. It doesn't happen that way now. So when David was talking, he was saying, oh God, do not forsake me, because he had seen what happened to Saul. And he wanted to make sure that he remained faithful. And he was asking God to help him to remain faithful in this. All that, hopefully, to clear up any confusion that I might have left you with last week in the idea that he was saying, okay, I'm going to declare your name for now, and when I'm done, then it's okay, you can forsake me. It's not what David was saying at all. Today we're going to look at the life of Moses a little bit. And not even so much at the life of Moses, but some specific things that happened within the time of the Exodus. Some specific things that happened as he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He'd left Egypt and gotten to Sinai. And he had gone up Sinai, and God gave him the covenant. He gave him the law. He gave him the Torah to share with the people. And he comes down. While he is up there, he's taking a little bit too long. And the children of Israel are saying, what happened to this Moses guy? He led us here, and now is he dead? Is he coming back? Well, if he doesn't, we need to make provision for ourselves. So let's make a golden calf and worship that instead of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob that led us out of Egypt. Let's make a golden calf to worship. And Moses is up on Sinai, and God is giving him the Torah, the law. And they're down worshiping false gods. And I want to take a look at God's response to this. And we'll get into the actual scripture, but I'm going to just paraphrase a little bit to make it not draw out too long. He's coming down from the mountain, and God said, okay, Moses, I am so bad about confusing those. If you've heard me talk much, you've heard me confuse those two names a lot. I always interchange one for another, and I'm not sure why. But if you hear me say Noah today, you know, just know that I'm saying Moses. So Moses is coming down from the mountain, and God says, okay, do you know what's happening down there? They have forsaken me, and they have built a golden calf, and they are worshiping me. And he basically says to Moses, okay, I'm going to destroy these people because they're a stiff-necked people. And Moses says, oh, wait. If you destroy these people, what are the Egyptians going to say? That you brought them out of Egypt just to kill them? Now, as we read this, it would be easy to say that Moses was saying to God, look, God, let me tell you how this is. Obviously, you don't understand. If you kill these people, the Egyptians are going to look at you and say, what a terrible God they serve. He brought them out of Egypt just to kill them. And that's not what's happening at all, because God doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. And I think at this point, what God was doing is saying, Moses, this people is doing this. These people are doing this. And I want to kind of wake you up a little bit and let you know who I am. And in that way, he's saying, okay, if this continues, this is what's going to happen. To bring Moses to the point where he would say, look, God, please spare these people. Blot their name out of your book don't blot their name out of your book. Instead, if it comes to that point, blot my name out instead. Take me and my life and blot my name out of the book, but keep their name in your book. And I think it was God's way of bringing Moses to that realization that it's about the sacrifice of one for the many. It's about the sacrifice of one who is righteous for those who had turned away. Now let's get into the point where I want to look closely at what was going on with Moses. So this has all happened. Moses has come down. There's been a punishment upon the children of Israel, and they turn and repent. They take off their jewelry and they say, okay, we're going to follow you. Now we get to Exodus chapter 30 through 33, and I want to read, and because I want to show you the response God has here and what Moses saw in his relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That in spite of the children of Israel wanting to serve a false god because they didn't trust God to be who he said he would be and to be faithful, what did they end up learning through all of it? Exodus 33. So he's just come down from the mountain. The punishment has been carried out on the children of Israel. And he has this conversation with God. Exodus 33, verse 7 through 14. Now Moses used to take the tent, and the word "the" is not necessarily the correct word here. It could just as easy be a tent. It's not specifically, because most of the time when we read the tent, we think of the tabernacle. However, this is before the tabernacle was built. So Moses is setting up a tent outside the camp. It is not necessarily the tabernacle, but God does come and dwell there, which is what tabernacle means, God dwelling with man. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the camp, and all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses. And this is an incredible line here. I mean, when I read this, I think, wow. Wow, this is awesome. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. How incredible it must have been for Moses to go into this tent and be able to speak to God face to face. And at this point, because we know that if you are to look at God in all of his glory, we would die. So most people, when we read this and we see that Moses spoke to God face to face, many people believe that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is Christ before he comes to earth and lives and dies. This is Christ stepping into our time and space and speaking to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. And I don't blame Joshua. You know, I would want to stay there too. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight.' Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Now here we have Moses, and he's gone to God, and as he was coming down from the mountain, he was pleading with God, "Do not destroy this people." And God said, "Okay, I won't destroy this people. I will let you go into the land, the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you because this is a stiff-necked people, and if I go with you, I'll probably kill these people." And Moses pleads on to God, "Do not forsake us. Don't go away from us. Go with us." And in the end, God says, and he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Now, I want to step back just a little bit and look at a couple words that are used here. Because the words that are often translated in most of our translations that we use today, they're not necessarily the wrong words, but in our culture today, they don't quite carry the significance, I think, that the original Hebrew carries. So we'll go up to the beginning of the last paragraph. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring this up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know who you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name.'" Now that word name there is the word Shem, the Hebrew word Shem, which if you are in Hebrew culture at all, or around Hebrew culture, they've decided that the name of God is too holy to say. So when they come upon the word Yahweh, or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, are the Hebrew letters, the four Hebrew letters of the name that we have, instead of trying to pronounce it, they will either say Adonai, which is very common in this way that I was saying earlier, that it's translated Lord, or they will say the name. We will talk about the name. And when they say the name, they're saying Yahweh or God. So this word name carries the idea not only of a name, but in Judaism, even today, when you're naming your child, you're naming them according to the character that you think they're going to have. And so a name means more than just a name. For me, my name is Bob. Robert, I go by Bob. I could not begin to tell you what the name means, because it's in our culture that it's not a thing. In Hebrew culture, it is. Your name is given to you specifically because that is who your parents thought you would be. Your name carries the meaning of what your character will be. And so when God is saying to him, "I have known you by name," he's saying, "I have known you by your reputation, by your character." And now I want to jump ahead a little bit, and we'll come back to this, but I jump ahead a little bit to Hebrews 11, because the writer of Hebrews is discussing faith. And then he takes a look at a number of the patriarchs. And he says, okay, here's who they were by faith. And in Hebrews 11, 24 through 29, it says, "By faith, when he had grown up," by faith Moses, "when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." So in the time of Christ, after the time of Christ's death and resurrection, and the author of Hebrews is writing, he's saying, this is the character of Moses. He lived by faith. And I think if we can extrapolate that and place that into this context that we're reading in Exodus, we will see that "I have known you by name," I think that God is saying, "I have known you because I have seen your faith." Because the author of Hebrews tells us that he was a man of faith. His character was of a man of faith. "And you have found favor And when you look at the original Hebrew words here, the original Hebrew words is matzate, ken. You have found favor, or it could also often translated and can be translated, you have encountered grace. You're not going to get what you deserve. You have encountered my grace. I'm giving you what you don't deserve. So you have found, you have encountered grace. I have encountered grace in your sight. Let me know your ways. Let me know, in this word ways, is derech, which can easily be translated to, and more often translated or figuratively translated would be your character. Let me know your character that I may know you. So here we see Moses, I almost did it. Here we see Moses saying to God, let me know your character that I may know you. Moses desired to know God. And what is that, the result of that? That I may know you so that I might find or I might encounter grace in your sight. Consider too that this is your people. And in that guy, he's saying, God, let me know who you are, that I might encounter grace, and let that grace be passed on to your people. Because what they deserve is what you spoke of, that you blot them out, that you destroy them, but let them know your grace. And that's what God did. And he said, and he being God, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. From the start, we see man over and over and over again running from God, running in rebellion from God and saying, I can do this myself. I don't need you. Look at me. Look at me. Come on. I have the strength to do this on my own. And turning and rebelling against God and trying to make ourselves a God. And God over and over again exhibits his grace and looks to the future. At this time, the future, for our time, the past, and says, I will give my son because you have rebelled against me and you do deserve death. And the death will come, but it will be the death of my son. It will be the death of the Messiah who will die and shed his innocent blood for all. I want to step now to Exodus 20 or 34:6, because Moses then goes back up Sinai, because when he came down Sinai, the children were rebelling. He destroyed the tablets that God had given to him with the Torah, with the law. God calls him back up Sinai, and when he goes up to Sinai, before he goes up, he says, God, may I see your glory. God said, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock. I'll put my hand over you, and I'll pass by you, and I'll let you see my back, because if you see me in all of my glory, you will die. And as the Lord passes by, he removes his hand, and Moses sees his back. And this is, to me, glory of God being shown to Moses. God says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. It's translated loving kindness. It's this word that we've used often, hesed. Grace, it's translated sometimes. Abundant love, abundant mercy. It encompasses who God is, the incredible love he has for us, the incredible gift of his mercy and his grace. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And so when Moses said, "Show me your glory," God showed him his back and he said, "Here is who I am. I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth." In Psalm 103, and as I was saying earlier, Psalm 71, we think is maybe, many people think is maybe David, but we don't know for sure. But in Psalm 103, the prelude to Psalm 103 is that it's a psalm of David. We talked when we were looking at Psalm 23, it starts out as Mizmor Le David. This song, psalm just starts out as La David, so of David. So Psalm 103, we're very confident that it was from David. Starts out by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed." And this is the part I wanted to get to, because as David is looking back on the children of Israel leaving Egypt and the sin that they committed in worshiping the golden calf and what happened next, he said, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." And so David is looking back on this and he's saying, okay, this is who God said he was to Moses, and I'm repeating it. This is who God is. "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards us who fear him." And let me just interject real quick here. The word fear can also be translated as reverence him, those who revere him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful of our dust, that we are dust. And when I read, he knows our frame, I want to know more. What does this mean? So I looked it up in the Hebrew. The word frame is yatzer. And that word means frame, but by implication, it means the way our minds work. So he's saying, for he himself knows the way our minds work. He knows our inclinations. He knows that we are prone to turn our back on him. And he is mindful that we are but dust. And so he's saying, here is God who is slow to anger and compassionate. Here is God who loves us with exceeding unbounding loving kindness. Why? Because he knows who we are. He knows what our inclinations are. And he shows us grace. So, from the words of Moses, from the words of David, we see that God is a God of grace throughout all of time. He is a God of loving kindness that knows our frame and knows what our inclinations are, but loves us and cares for us and shows us mercy and grace. What an incredible God we serve. Because we don't deserve that. We deserve death. But he gives us life, and life abundantly. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Help us now, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of that grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray.